I got to see my mom and dad this past week. As you know, that Andrew was here doing worship last week, and I appreciate them doing that. And I got to be part of their 40th anniversary of their church. And I was there pretty much right from the beginning. My parents might have been within a few months of the first 12 people that did the church plant there, and it's been 40 years. So we got to see some pictures. I got to see my dad. I got to see my dad up on the rafters building that church that they're in right now, because those 12 people not only were the people that were starting it, they actually were the contractors that were actually building the building. And so we had a cool worship time. I was thinking this morning of the collaboration that they did last week, and they have a fabulous music program there. And they started at the 1980s, and did all the songs that we would have remembered as like a one medley. Can you imagine? And the beats, the different rhythms that they did. Like, this was one of the songs that they did. The Rock of Ages was one of the ones. That's why I kind of did it this morning. It was so cool. They went right through the ages of all the different kind of styles of songs and did it as one straight worship set. And it was so cool to be a part of that and have all the pictures. And they interviewed all the former pastors now the new guys that are there at their church. And it was just such a blessing to me to realize that my parents were the start of that. Like, and the heritage that I have. And as my parents get older and can't do as much, I just really feel like... this next song is called All the People Said Amen, and I was talking to somebody online, and I don't often comment about things that are put on Facebook just because I can get irritated really fast and easily, as we all do. And someone commented this week about how the churches shouldn't be open, and we don't need to come together to worship God. We can do it online, or we can do it in our private setting. And I said, wait a second. I said, first of all, church is God's idea. Church is Jesus' idea, and he wants us to meet together. We've been following all the regulations, and I said, from a mental health point of view, me and my husband have been in this community for 17 years plus, and we really feel like this is an essential service. It's a mental health issue. People need to come together face to face and understand that corporate worship is important to meet together. You can certainly be a Christian and not come to church. I'm not saying that at all. But in the time that we've lived in, if we can stay open, I think it's important for people's spiritual, mental, physical health. I think there's been so many people that Andrew has had to counsel through this, and the community has no idea that he's been even doing that. And so I just really appreciate you guys supporting us and jumping through all the hoops and stuff we've had to jump through. But like this song says, all the people say amen. We're here together to say amen. Yes, God, be here this morning. Be with us. Be with us throughout the week. And anyway, I will just sing. Thank you. This next song we haven't done in a little while, and I really felt like we've been talking about fear during our messages and stuff like that, and this one's called Fear is a Liar, and some of you may have not have heard the song, because I don't do it very often. It's vocally challenging, I'll just say that. Anyway, but I just love the words, and I felt like for some reason someone needed to hear this morning, that sometimes we listen to the wrong things, and we listen to the fear that Satan wants us to be held in, and said we can't move forward. But he's a liar, and we know the truth, and we often just don't listen to it. And it's easy to go down that rabbit hole very quickly and get in despair and frustration. But I just want to remind you that fear is not of God. Holy fear is good fear of God. But the other fear is dangerous and can keep us from doing the thing God wants us to do. So if you remember this, feel free to sing it out.
Put up a good fight. Well, of course, what we want to do today, which is our tradition at the end of the month, we remember what Christ has done for us and this great plan that God had for our rescue. And so we want you to know that you're welcome to join in. If you didn't get a communion cup, they're on the back table. Please feel free to grab one. And yes, it is the self-serve. You got to peel the first piece of cellophane, which would be a see-through, and the second piece would be the perforated cup, and it has the foil. And guys, I know it's not the most ideal. We always laugh as a team when we do communion in the morning before we pray. And the reason why we laugh is because these wafers, woo! I have more appreciation for the Catholics in the room. I miss bread. I miss real juice, and that's okay. We were saying even this morning that, you know what, it's what this represents. You think of how uncomfortable Christ was being hung naked before the world. And you think about how he was torn apart and drained of his lifeblood for you and I. And I pray that we would never, ever take that for granted, that he came to our rescue. And he did what we couldn't do, all because he loved you enough. And it's not because you returned his love that he is worthy of, because we fail so often, and I'm so glad for grace and mercy. Amen. Anyway, I want you to know that he never leaves you, he never forsakes you, that you are never alone, because he's always bigger than you think. Let's sing this out as we prepare our hearts for communion.
Bigger than I thought you were, the bigger.
bigger than all of our faults. He's bigger than all of our struggles, and he certainly is bigger than all of our fears. You know, on that crazy and terrible and heavy night, he got together with those who loved him most. And he knew that it was all going to fall apart in their eyes. And in his heart of comfort, he wanted to give them something so that they would remember him, so that they would have hope, so that they would be focused, and there would be a moment when it would all make sense to them. And so he took the bread. He broke it and he gave thanks. And he told them, each time you eat, remember me. Let's do that together. He is worthy of our praise. Let's sing this out.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on.
With all creation.
Well, this time, Kirtland is coming. We are starting our Advent series, and it was kind of exciting just to kind of meet with him and Tracy and to throw some ideas back and forth. And so I had several ideas, even though it's been a busy time. And I said, what do you guys think? And we all kept coming back to this same idea, and we really felt like this is something that God wanted to speak to us in and challenge us in. And so I'm glad that Kirtland can be here today to share and give her.
Here we are, end of November. Can you believe November's already gone? That's pretty wild. We're already starting Advent, and as I think about that, I'm like, oh my goodness, our baby is like 3 weeks away, which is insane. That's coming up quick, too, and I can't believe how the time is flying anyway. So it's that time of year again. We have four more Sundays before Christmas, so we're going to start Advent today. I'm going to try and preach with a mask on now. It's interesting because, I don't know, it's weird. I've never done it before, but we're going to give it a go anyway. We're going to start off this morning. We're going to read over Matthew 2, 1-11. Just the story of the Magi's journey to find Christ, okay? So I'm going to read over this, and then we're going to dive into what we can take out of Scripture, all right? So, Matthew 2, 1-11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written," referencing Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi, or the wise men, as we've also read them as being called. He called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so when I read this passage, I see multiple instances throughout this whole thing. Like, the Magi weren't just following everything blindly. There was things that were kind of guiding them along the way. God was providing signs for the Magi, signs to guide them and signs to show them the authenticity of who Christ was in this moment. It's like, you're not just looking for a baby in Bethlehem because that's what Scripture says. There's lots of babies in Bethlehem. I'm going to provide you with something so unique that you won't be able to mistake it. And so God is giving them signs such as the star and so on, right? Without these signs, it would have been extremely difficult for the Magi to know what was happening and what was coming. Without them, it would have been very difficult to be able to find Jesus where he was, right? Those signs were really, really important. And I'm thinking about this word signs, and like, yeah, signs are important. Like, how many here have ever been, you know, lost on the road with a dead cell phone? How much do you then start relying on the signs? Because for me, my phone's telling me when to turn, and when my phone dies, I'm like, where'd she go? Like, she's supposed to be telling me when to turn left in 500 meters or whatever, right? And so now I'm all of a sudden looking for the signs to try and figure out where I have to go, right? Even if you happen to have a map, you still have to look for the signs to know where you are. And, you know, or maybe you start looking for signs to tell you where the nearest gas station is. Maybe you start looking for signs to tell you where the nearest town is. You know, any of these things, we rely on signs because without them, we're like, well, if we're not familiar with the area, where are we? What's happening, right? They tell us where we are, what's around us, and what to expect up ahead. And as I was kind of thinking about that, I got a story from when I was younger that, man, it was me and my cousin, and we sure would have appreciated a sign at this particular point in time. But Me and my cousin, when we were teenagers, we were out dirt biking on an old road slash trail, right? And we were back in the woods somewhere, and we were dirt biking along. And when we were driving, of course, this being a road that, of course, there's no signs. It's like in the middle of nowhere, right? And so I'm pretty familiar with the road, but, you know, he absolutely was not. And so we're driving, and we're just cruising along at a comfortable speed. And I remember we hit a point in the road where it really opened up, and, like, you could see for quite a ways ahead. And the corners in the road were really far apart, so you could really drive quite gently at a good speed, right? And so when we get to this point in the road, I come onto it a little bit. So I go up ahead of him, and he doesn't appreciate that. So he goes onto her a little bit too, and he comes up and he actually passes me. And I was like, okay, well, that's not happening. And before we know it, we're into this little... anyway, so many things could have gone wrong. Like, I'm not advocating that this was a wise point in my life. But anyway, there could have been someone oncoming. Anything could have happened. But we are absolutely flying down this trail. And anyway, here's what happened. We're flying down the trail and kind of racing each other. And I realize we're coming to a point in the road. And he's kind of neck and neck with me. And we're just kind of riding alongside each other. And I know there's a point coming in the road where there's a pretty sharp turn. And so I kind of try and yell, but with the sound of the bikes and everything going on, couldn't get to him. So I hit the brakes to slow down because I know it's coming. His response is, ah, loser, and he's flying. And I'm like, you're going to die. Like, you don't understand what's about to happen. And so he takes this corner. And when I say a sharp corner, it's like, it's not like cuts really hard right to the left. It's almost like you come up on it on an angle, and then it takes a really, really long turn, but it's like you need to slow down hard for the corner because it's long. And if you're not careful, by the time you come to the end, you've used all the road to try and take the corner. And all I could do was watch. And I slow down, and I watch him take this corner, and he slowly starts going across the road, probably thinking, just like all the other corners, it's going to end. No, the corner keeps going. And so he's used up all of his road. Now I see his tires kind of skidding across the road because he's realizing he's hitting the brakes right through the bushes, through the side of the road, and smack into a tree. And it was wild. I was like, oh, my goodness, he's dead. And so I went after him, and I was like, are you all right? And he's like, that was wild, man. I had no idea that corner was coming. But, man, he, like, shattered his helmet. It was insane. It was one of the craziest things that – and I was like – oh, that was dumb. We probably should not do that again, right? And we definitely, like, I think about it, I'm like, sure, what could have changed the outcome of this? Yeah, if we weren't driving fast, but that's unrealistic. So what could have changed? Man, if there was just, like, a little wooden sign that was, like, really sharp turn ahead or something like that, because the road was opened right up except for this one spot, right? And so we really could have appreciated that sign. And it's even like if you guys are ever coming back from the fishing game, you know that sharp turn by the church? Like, man, if that at nighttime, that sneaks up on you, right? Like, I've appreciated that sign at the end of the road that kind of says, yeah, we got a sharp turn right here, because at nighttime when you're going down there, it's kind of hard to see that coming. And for the Magi, we see in Matthew 2 one of those signs that they were able to have to know what was up ahead, to know what was coming, to know that they should pay attention. One of the signs that God gave them was the star, right? God gave them the star as a sign of what was up ahead and that they needed to pay attention, right? It was big enough, it was bright enough, it was significant enough that they were like, whoa, we need to pay attention to this, right? These guys were wise men, they were scholars, right? And so they see the star, and what do the Magi do with it once they see the star? They pursue it. They pursue the star. They start investigating as to what this sign could possibly mean from God, not just physically pursuing it, but they studied what it meant, right? They likely familiarized themselves with old scripture that might have predicted this star. And there's actually a piece of scripture, Numbers 24:17. They probably familiarized themselves a little bit with that, or were familiar with it, where the prophet Balaam prophesies about a star rising out of Israel, which would save the people. And so when they see this star, likely some things rang in their head, and they were like, this is important. It's a sign from God. And so they pursued God. They recognized the signs that God was providing, and in turn, As a result of recognizing the signs from God, you think about this reality. They got to be present at the nativity scene. It's like these random people who were just paying attention, and they got to be present for that. Like, I don't know if you've ever thought about that moment for them, but like, there had to be some times where they're following this star, where they're like, is this legit? Like, are we actually going to find anything? How long do we follow the star? You know what I mean? There had to be moments of doubt, but you know when there wasn't a moment of doubt? When they found him. Like, the peace and the sheer amazing reality that they were in front of Christ had to be absolutely overwhelming. They recognized the moment in time that they were fortunate enough to be a part of, and they seized that opportunity. And I'm telling you, like, Christianity generally thrives when individuals recognize signs provided by God for them, right? Take John Wesley, for example, and he's an easy example for me because his name is on the building, right? But, like, John Wesley's got a really neat story, and I don't know if you've ever studied him a little bit, but he had a pretty crazy life. He lived in one of the most significant points of history, and he recognized the significance of his time, which is hard for people to do sometimes, I think. I won't give you his whole life story, but John Wesley lived during the point in history, which was the 1700s, so like the colonization of the Americas, right, when they were coming from Europe, and so his ministry was early to mid-1700s, and Wesley recognized the importance of his moment in history, got on a boat from England, went to Savannah, Georgia, and proceeded to spread the gospel in a brand new way, which had, you know, because in England it was primarily Anglicanism and Catholicism, right? And so he brought it over in this brand new way. His haters were ridiculing them, calling them Methodists, right? And kind of making little of what they were doing. But Wesley and his group of fellows that were with him just stayed the course. What was their focus in ministry was meeting and worshiping in this brand new way of having these informal gatherings kind of thing. It was almost like Bible studies. They'd worship, they'd sing praises to God, and then in their downtime they would do charity work. It's like exactly kind of what Christ called us to do, right? It's like love the people who the widows and the orphans, and love those who are feed those who are hungry, give drink to those who need a drink. It's that parable of the sheep and the goats, and Wesley was living it. Brand new thing. He recognized his point in time in history. He recognized the signs that God was providing and took advantage of that. Started off with just like a few dozen people, and the Methodist movement, which includes like this place, the Wesleyan Church, now has about 30 million people worldwide, which is wild, but like, he recognized that God wanted to use him. John Wesley received the calling. He acknowledged the signs and got to be a part of God's plan to evangelize to North America, the New World. Like, that's crazy. That's crazy. Recognize what's happening around you. Recognize signs that God could be providing that lead your decisions, right? Have you ever heard about the men of Issachar? They're not mentioned much in the Bible, but basically this would have been one of the tribes of Judah. Issachar would have been one of the sons of Jacob, right? In 1 Chronicles, when David becomes king of God's people, study this a little bit. I don't want to go into crazy detail because it's like a little bit of a long study, but there's this point where the men, the people of Issachar, the people of that tribe, decide that they're going to abandon everything that they've been living for in order to follow David because they knew that God was with David. 1 Chronicles 12:32 that says, from Issachar, men who understood the time, they knew what Israel should do. They sent 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command, and they did that to align with David. It's like they're you know, if you'd been living in that time, you'd know that would have been a wild thing to do. That would have been a crazy thing to do because Saul was king before David, and Saul despised David. That's a big move, but they recognized their time and they recognized the signs and they acted. That was risky, right? God reveals himself to us, and God provides signs for us to act. And in the story of Christmas, that is seen by the example of the sign of the star, right? But the star wasn't the only sign that God gave to the Magi. And the next sign that I want to kind of look at would be the sign of the prophets, right? The sign of the prophets. Countless prophecies, if you've ever kind of studied the story of Christmas and all that stuff, and what led to Christmas, what led to the birth of Christ, the prophecies that spoke about Jesus long before he was born are countless. It's just wild. Like, prophecies from God's word, words recorded from the prophets of years past that were at the Magi's disposal for them to study. Like, they knew roughly where to go because of that passage in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. That's really specific prophecy. And they had tons of that to go on. And we have tons of that to go on as we look at Jesus' life to prove that he was the Messiah. You think about it. It's like Isaiah 7:14 said he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah 11:1 says Jesus would come from the line of David, right? Psalm 46:8 says that Jesus would sacrifice himself as an ultimate sacrifice to God. It happened. We're seeing all these prophecies fulfilled through his life. Psalm 78:1-2 says that Jesus would teach in parables. That's oddly specific. Isaiah 35:5-6 says that Jesus would perform miracles. And it even gets as specific to say, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. It's like prophecy has been so deadly accurate, there's no way to deny that Jesus was who he said he was. And we have that. We have the scripture at our disposal to know what prophecy says. I could go on all day of the different prophecies of Jesus, but the moral of the story is that the words of prophecy within our Bible should be studied and acknowledged in our life today. Because in the same way that the Magi were anticipating the arrival of a Savior, so are we anticipating and awaiting the return of Christ. Right? The book of Revelation reveals many different pieces of prophecy which serve as these predictors for the return of Christ. Don't miss that. The Magi didn't. And they got to be there. Like, how awesome would it be to be so on point and so familiarized with your Bible that when Jesus' return happens, there's no mistaking that it's happening? Oh, that'd be so cool. It's funny, like, if I have an idea of what scripture I'm looking for, I can just go Google it and I can look for it and I can find it in an instant. If you know a little bit of what you're looking for, you can find it with the internet. But the Magi and even the preachers from like 25 plus years ago, they didn't have that luxury. They just had to know the word. Study, study, study. And I'm working on that. Like, I want to know the scriptures better. My goal is to always be reading the Bible in order to familiarize and internalize the contents. I want to know prophecy. I want to know how it all led up to Jesus and how many different people were calling it before it happened. Like, that's so cool, right? Just like the Magi at the birth of Jesus, we ought to be looking to prophecy as a way of recognizing signs from God, okay? So real quick to wrap this up, we have the sign of the star. We have the signs of prophecy. But the final and most important sign that the Magi got to receive from God on that night over 2,000 years ago was the actual sign of the child when they got there. That was the big one, right? We look for signs and we study prophecy and we do that to the best of our ability, but the goal in all of it is to find Jesus. That's the point. Don't miss him. And I know this is going to sound weird, but don't miss Christ over an obsession of study and knowledge. Like, the Magi were wise men, and so when they found Jesus, I'm sure they were absolutely thrilled when they saw the baby and they saw the nativity, and they'd been traveling and following the star, and they probably had some doubts in their mind. But then they get there and they see the baby, and what is their response? Because all their reading of the signs and all that they had studied, all the prophecy, everything that they'd been following was correct. Their interpretation of it all had led them to the right place. But that was not the end of the story. Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. All their credentials, everything that they had done, all their accomplishments, none of it mattered. None of it mattered in that moment. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Don't miss that. That's such a key part of this story. Humility. Once Jesus was discovered, worship happened. Discovering Jesus should promote worship. Discovering Jesus doesn't leave you the same as before it transformed you. It should change everything. The Magi, you look at this story, they risked their lives by disobeying Herod, the king, and not telling him about Jesus, but they discovered that Jesus was worthy of their lives. Man, that's crazy. Like, you think about that. The king trusts you, and he tells you to come in and talk to him, and this is the king. And he says, listen, if you happen to find them, report back to me. Jesus was big enough to drop all of that. To drop all of it. So my suggestion this Christmas, as we start Advent, I hope that maybe if you need this, if you need to discover Jesus, I hope you go on a little bit of a journey through this. If you need to discover Jesus in a new way, I hope and I pray you do that. It should change you. It should transform you. Discover the prophecies. Discover all of the signs that God has provided to prove the authenticity of who Christ is. Because Jesus was the real deal. Man, if you go through and study some of that stuff, your mind's going to be blown. There's no way to deny that Jesus wasn't the real deal. Everything from his birth to his ministry to his death to his resurrection are nothing short of miraculous in and of themselves. But then the fact that God was having those things prophesied about beforehand should blow your mind. Do you receive that this Christmas? Do you want to discover Christ in a new way? I hope you do. I hope you do. Anyway, I'm praying over our journey through the Advent as we kind of work through this stuff. And I hope this just wouldn't be another Advent for you. I hope that you would allow it to work within you. Let the Spirit work in you. Discover Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of the wise men and their journey and just what that means to us. You don't leave us high and dry. You don't expect us to do the impossible. Very often, God, you're standing right there waiting for us to acknowledge you. And Lord, that's kind of the case in this story. So many signs and so many things telling the wise men what was up ahead. And Lord, I pray that we would be wise enough to acknowledge your signs that you offer to us, whether it be through prophecy, through something miraculous, who knows, Lord. I pray that we would get to know you at a deep enough level where we could discern your signs and figure out when you're speaking to us, Lord. And so thank you for this message today, and I pray a blessing over our Advent as we continue on to Christmas. In Jesus' beautiful and glorious name, amen.